I didn't mention anything last night. I said coming to Ford is a great time to reconnect with your friends and your family. I didn't mention the fact that I have a family that is here. My wife reminded me that I forgot to mention the fact that I had a family that was here. So my wife, Katie, is here. We have four children who you'll see running around camp, sometimes with us, most of the time not. And then my mom and dad are the Hubbards from Alabama that introduced themselves last night, too. So I'm blessed to have my own family and my mom and dad here. I also failed to mention that I work on staff of the campus ministry called the Navigators. And if you've never heard of the Navigators, neither had I when I went off to college at Auburn University in Alabama. We affectionately refer to that as the Holy Land in my family. So when I went off to school at Auburn, I got involved with a campus ministry called the Navigators and had a very transformative effect in my life. And I met my wife in the ministry there. After finishing grad school, teaching at the university a couple of years, joined staff, and that's taken us first to the University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire. So we were 7 years in northwestern Wisconsin, and then 6 years ago, moved down to the University of Illinois to help direct the Navigators campus ministry at the U of I. And so that's a little bit of our history. I remember when I was early on in my experience in campus ministry at the University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire, had a friend come in and speak. At the time, he was living in England, so he comes in to speak, and he said something that I never forgot to our students. He said to them, "Many people are going to tell you that your college years are the best days of your life." And I was thinking, yeah, I think I tell them that. And he says, that's not true. If you're in Christ, your best days are always ahead of you. And I remember thinking, that is so true. And so I've changed the way that I talk to my students now. And I always say, these are great years, but your best years are still ahead of you in Christ. But you know, for many of us who know Christ, that is actually not always true. Because many of us who have come to know the Lord as our Savior have walked with him, but we've hit a time where it seems like our spiritual progress has just shifted into neutral. And we don't exactly know what happened, but what we really want to see is our lives be fruitful and useful to the Lord, that there would be maturity and growth that just goes on and on. But sometimes it seems like we've lost that. And I think that as the Lord inspired Peter to pen the letter that we now call 2 Peter, he gives us insight into the question of how can we continue to progress in our Christian faith? How can we continue to progress in our Christian faith? It's my hope that as we open up this passage this morning, that we'll gain insight into that. So open up this passage, 2 Peter. I'm going to read chapter 1. I'll start just by reading the first 4 verses of 2 Peter. We'll go on beyond that, try to get through verse 11 before our time ends this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. If you have a different translation, I trust that the sense will still be the same if the words are a little different. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Would you pause with me and let's pray together? Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our ears. We want to hear what it is you have to teach us this morning and embrace it wholeheartedly. And so we ask for your grace along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you step into our backyard, here's what you notice. It's unspeakably colorful. and beautiful because my wife is the gardener in our family. And she does amazing things with flowers. And the Lowe's clearance aisle. She has a $1,000 flower bed on a $100 budget. She'll take these plants that, you know, are withering because of the heat, because we've had the intense heat and dry that many of you have had as well. She'll go and take these plants that are 75% off, bring them home, nurse them back to health, and within a couple of weeks, you know, they're just bursting with color. That's one thing you notice in our backyard. Another thing you'll notice in our backyard is there are two raised vegetable beds back there, and they're not quite so radiant because they're my responsibility. They present a little humbler aspect, let's say, than our flower beds do. I started trying to garden a couple of years back, and I'm this guy. I just walk into Walmart or, you know, the local seed store, and I just see things, and I think, that'd be cool, and I buy them. And then I just go and I randomly put them in the ground and hope for the best. The first year I tried that, nothing happened at all. It was a total, and see, I have three neighbors that live beside me who have these lush, flourishing, copious vegetable gardens. And they're always offering me advice, and sometimes I'm asking for advice, and it was just a terrible bust that first year. Well, I tried again this year. And so I've got some tomatoes that are growing, and they're actually growing this year. It's amazing. And then I thought, you know, I'm walking through Walmart, and I see cucumbers. I like cucumbers. I think I'm going to plant them. So I've never planted cucumbers before in my life. In fact, I'm the guy, I planted peas, and I planted beans. And I had planted peas before, and I knew they climbed up this thing. So I planted beans next to a trellis, because I thought my beans would grow up a trellis. They don't grow, they grow on bushes. So I have this one bean plant now growing next to a trellis. It doesn't need a trellis. I also didn't know cucumbers could grow up a trellis. So I planted them over on this one side, and it started growing over towards my peas, and it's now overtaking the trellis. But you know, here's the thing. You get a cucumber seed out of that little packet from Walmart, it's this big. It looks like Honey, I Shrunk the Cucumber. You know, it's tiny. And you think, I'm going to put this little tiny thing in the ground, and somehow it's supposed to grow. Well, guess what? Amazingly, it did. This cucumber plant is one of the few things in the garden that is really flourishing. It's huge. And the thing that I want you to note is this, though it may seem totally unlikely, all the potential for a flourishing, fruitful cucumber plant is right there in that tiny seed. Now, I tell you that because I think it helps us to understand what Peter is saying as he starts out this letter. Because what he is saying, what he's encouraging, what he's actually doing for the audience that receives this letter is he's preaching the gospel to those who already believe it. Think about that. We often think we preach the gospel to those who need to be saved. Peter's preaching the gospel to those who are saved. He says to them, verse 1, and I mentioned this last night if you were here, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, your translation might say, of the same value of ours or of equal worth. He's saying the faith that you God has given you for salvation is the same as he gave me. This is the apostle Peter who walked with Jesus, who is with him on the mountain of transfiguration. He says, the faith that has saved you, that God graciously gave to you, is the same as mine. Then he goes on to say, you have everything you need. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he begins in these first four verses to just enumerate what they have received from God. All that is already theirs in Christ. And that's the first thing I want to direct your attention to. He says you've received a faith is the same value as ours. You have received a knowledge of our God and Jesus, excuse me, of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he's not just talking about being factually informed about God. It's not just you have a knowledge about God, but you are personally acquainted with God in a reconciled relationship because of what God has done. Then go on to verse 3. Notice two things. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, he's given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Again, think of that seed. Everything that is required for a flourishing cucumber plant is all right there. He says, God, in giving you saving faith, has given you everything that you need for life and godliness through your knowledge. Again, not knowledge about, but relationship with him. He's given you everything that you need. And then he says this, he's called us by his own glory and excellence. In that, he's not talking about a calling to a particular vocation in life, or, you know, I was called to do this or that. He's talking about salvation. He's called us to be his own children. And so he has saved us through faith in Jesus. And in the knowledge, that reconciled relationship with him, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. And then on top of this, look at verse 4. For by his own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. As if it weren't enough that God would restore us to relationship with himself, he also gives us his word, his promises that we can rely on in the scriptures. And he says, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And in that last phrase, what he's saying is that in your relationship with God, through saving faith in Christ, and because he's given you everything you need, you are able to escape the dominating power of sin that is in this world. Now, we're not removed from the presence of sin, for sure, but he says we are able to escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. We're able to be, or God has delivered us from the dominating power of sin. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. As you look at these things that God has given to us, the question is that true? You know that the right answer is Sunday morning, right? The right answer is yes. You just read the Bible and asked me, is the Bible true? I know I should answer yes. But now the question I want to ask you for you, a couple of questions maybe. For you, is it true that you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Because I know that some of you have come here because you know that this is a good place to be. Maybe you've been invited. Maybe even been here a couple of years. It's been a positive experience for you and your family. And that's great. Keep coming. But at the end of the day, the question for you is, have you come into a reconciled relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus? Very important question, because these things are true for those who have faith in Jesus, but they're not just happy words for anybody to embrace. But for you who have trusted in Jesus, here's another question for you. Do you truly believe that God has given you everything? Do you trust the fact, in spite of all of the difficulties that you're faced with, that everything that you need, everything that you could want, is found in Jesus? That God has freely, abundantly provided you all that you need. Do you dwell on that truth? The best way that I know to say it is this. If you took all of these things in these first four verses that are true of you in Christ, do you preach the gospel to yourself day by day? Because you see, we will quickly leave behind this message. And faced with all of the opportunities or all of the challenges of life, we will quickly forget that all of the answers, all of the abundance is found in God, unless we are regularly coming back and anchoring ourselves to what is true about us in Christ is spoken in the scriptures. Do you preach the gospel to yourself? I would like to say this, that the question that I ask, how can we continue to make progress in our Christian life, especially when we feel like we've hit a time where we've just stalled out and we're not growing as we want and feel like we should? The answer is never to start doing more things. It's never just to start getting more involved. I just need to get more involved in church. That very well may be true. I need to pray more. That very well may be true. I need to read my Bible more. That very well may be true. But you need to start at what God has done for you, not what you can do for God, or not what you need to do to be right with God. Everything that was needed for you to be right with God was done on the cross. And that's where we must anchor ourselves. That's the foundation of our life. And again, I point you back to that cucumber seed. Everything that was needed is right there. And it may seem unlikely to the world. It might seem incomprehensible. But for those of us who are in Christ, the foolishness of the cross, as Paul says it, for us is the wisdom of God and our salvation and righteousness and sanctification. So dwell on the things that are true for you in Christ. Well, gardening is hard work. You know that? Those of you who grow flowers or grow vegetables, understand this. I made the mistake a couple of years back of just thinking, well, you know, seed, dirt, sun. What more do you need, right? So you just put these plants, these little tomato plants in the ground, or you put your seeds in the ground and they just grow. Well, amazingly, sometimes they do. But anyone who has gardened understands this, that the seed is all you need, but it's not all that's required, if I can say it that way. The seed is what you need, but it's not all that's required of you. You garden, you understand that you've got to, you know, improve the soil. When it's dry out, you've got to water. Sometimes you add a little fertilizer. Oftentimes you're pulling weeds, dealing with bugs. It's not all that's required of you. It's just to put that thing in the ground. And I want you to go on and read with me 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And here's what Peter says. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason, what is this very reason? It's all of the things that he's enumerated, God has done for you. God has given you everything you need. God has given you salvation through faith in Christ. All that is needed for you for salvation, God has given. And for, you know, we read that, by the way. Here's the way our logic would work. God's done it all. Great. So I just kick back. You know, I drink coffee. I watch life roll by. It's all good. But look at the logic of the scripture. Now, because God has done everything that you need, applying all diligence in your faith, remember that faith that God has given you, that you've received, verse 1. In this faith, you supply moral excellence. Applying all diligence, supply moral excellence to your life. Virtue, maybe your translation says. And here you begin to understand, yes, God has done all that is needed for my salvation, but it's not all that's required of me. Diligence, mentioned a couple of times through this passage. Later we'll see in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, supplying all diligence to your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and blah, 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 blah. Because that is often what happens to us when we read lists of things in the Bible. We get to list and we read the first three words, and they were interesting words. They were lofty words. But then they get too lofty, and we just go blah, 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 you know? And then we get on down and we go, okay, where's the next sentence begin? And we get to verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, but we've missed the qualities. What am I supposed to supply with all diligence in my life? Let's look at those things. The first one that is there, moral excellence. What would it mean to supply moral excellence, or your translation may say virtue? It is the resolution to do what is right all the time, no matter how costly. It is a vitality in my soul to seize what is good and stiff arm what is evil all the time. It is energetic excellence or virtuous vigor. That's what I'm supposed to supply to my life. And then on top of that, I should add to my moral excellence knowledge. You've been given, you see it clearly stated in the first four verses, a knowledge of God. That is the relational, I know God, I'm in a relationship with him because of what he's done. But now to that, or in that relationship, supply knowledge, the informational kind. Come to know about God, about his character and his ways and his will, so that you know how to exercise self-control, by the way, which comes next. Or so that you know how you ought to treat your neighbor when it is difficult. See, it's easy to treat your neighbor in a neighborly way when your neighbor is making good choices, right? But we need to know what is demanded of us when life is difficult and people around us are difficult to live with. Well, we need to know a knowledge of God's character and ways and will. So supply that to the faith that you've received, the salvation that's been granted to you. See, when I came to Christ, I was youngish. I was 16 years old. And I was an energetic lad, wasn't I? And so I had a lot of excitement, generally. And when I came to faith in Christ, I had a lot of excitement about the things of the Lord. And I had been raised in a Christian family and going to church. So I did have a knowledge about the Bible. But my knowledge about the Bible, and I credit this largely to my own just inattentiveness and perhaps the dullness of my spirit because I wasn't a Christian growing up in church, I knew a lot of the stories about the Bible. I had been taught those well, but it had just never been a guiding light for my life. It wasn't God's word to me. I respected it as God's word to all, but it had just never attained any particular relevance in the way that I live my day-to-day life. And so when I came to faith in Christ, I knew stories and I had a lot of zeal, but I needed to supply that saving faith with the knowledge of God that came through increasingly more mature reading and understanding of the Word of God so that I could know the will of God. That's what I'm talking about. I think that's what Peter's talking about when he says, apply all diligence to supply knowledge to your faith. And then he goes on and says, and apply all diligence to supply self-control to the faith that you've received. Self-control, temperance, balance, boundaries to my appetites for drink and food and sex, among other things. When I should abstain, I can. When I must abstain or restrain myself, I do. No evil inclinations get in the driver's seat of my life and begin to direct me where I don't want to go or God has forbidden me to go. Self-control. Katie and I have had the opportunity now to be on campus for 12 years working in ministry, 13 years now working in ministry. We've been on campus for longer than that. I tell people I started college in 1990 and I haven't left yet. One of the things that we have seen increasingly over the course of these, 20 plus years is that pornography has assumed a more and more prominent place in the lives of younger and younger people, men and women. Oftentimes what we find is that when a student comes to us as a freshman at 18 years old, they've had a long-standing addiction to pornography and masturbation for anywhere from 4 to 8 years. From the time they were children, they were exposed to these things. And now, it has a stranglehold on their lives, such that oftentimes we'll meet together with freshmen or sophomores who literally have lost all hope that they could ever live a life free from sexual bondage. The drive of their appetites to be gratified as they will sexually. It is a total loss of self-control in their lives. And I know some of you have had that experience. Maybe some of you are in the grip of that same sin now, and you understand what I mean. We will find later in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter says, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And you find that it's not, you know, I was talking with Craig Holmquist about this last night. The mistake that so many Christians make in this area too, so many young people make, is they believe that the problem is their sexual desire. Their sexual desire is a gift from God. That's not the problem. The problem is when our lust, our inordinate and unbounded appetite to be gratified in any way that we want, that's the absence of self-control. That's what lust is. When lust and fear come into alliance with one another, it just takes people down such a dark path, and one they feel like there may be no returning from. And then they begin to think that the only hope for them to be pure is just the absence of sexual desire, which means to be less than human. What a sad plight we find ourselves in today, when what we really need is to be restored to God's great and beautiful design for human sexuality, and to learn what it would mean that we have been saved through faith, and that we should energetically, with all that we have, apply ourselves to self-control. That's a bigger picture than we have time for now. But that's what it means to supply with all diligence self-control to your life. Perseverance, enduring through difficulties, because he says we should add to our self-control perseverance in verse 6. Enduring through difficulties. You don't give up hope. You don't sit down and whine that life is not easier. You know what we've done, by the way? We take Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the ease of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Some of you are laughing. Others are going, why are they laughing? For we know that God causes all things to work together for the comfort of those who love him. It says, for God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. But see, we have this sort of onboard thesaurus in our heads. And so we know that good is synonymous with comfortable or easy. And so we assume that because we've come into a relationship with God. I mean, he's given us everything. He's given us a salvation in Christ that we didn't deserve. Therefore, it will be easy for us or comfortable for us. And then all of a sudden, we get rocked by sickness. And we're baffled by it. We didn't think it was supposed to. We had so many plans for life and for family or for ministry. And all of a sudden, we're totally sidelined by sickness. And I know probably there's not a person in this room, an adult in this room, who could not say, yeah, that was me. Or that was my family. Will you persevere? First of all, by the way, it requires that we deal with our faulty thesaurus and understand that God will only ever work for our good. But oftentimes it will be through our suffering that his best designs for us and others are realized. So we have to erase that idea that it will be easy and comfortable to walk with the Lord and then to persevere when our expectations for how things are going to go get thrashed by our experiences of life. And I want you to know, you're probably sitting around friends that you can relate to. I didn't ask Tom and Jean's permission to say this, or Kelly and Justin's permission to say this. But you know, as we followed along, Tom is the director here at Fort, for those of you who don't know him. Just as we follow along, I mean, 2 years that we've prayed for you guys, Tom with your sickness, Jean with your heart issues, Kelly and Amanda. you just think, God, would you relent? It's so hard to watch people suffer. Now, the question, though, is it true that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him? And the answer is that it's true. And the answer is that it also sometimes hurts. And so the question is, will you persevere when your expectations get thrashed by your experiences, and trust that there is a God who is sovereign over it all and who is working out his purposes in your life and in this world? I think if you will stick with God through that time, you will cultivate what is next, godliness. In verse 6, that's the last phrase there in the passage. Godliness, that is a reverence for God. It's intelligently cultivating a fear of God, which, by the way, fear of God would be an understanding of the might and holiness and nearness of God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And so I purposefully develop this godliness, and it'll change the way that people hear me talk about God and what they see as I relate to him. Brotherly kindness. I'm committed to the care of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, my family, my neighbors. When I'm in distress, you come to my aid. And when you're in distress, I do the same. I stick up for you like the brother that you always wanted. Or I care for you like the mom that you always needed. That's what brotherly kindness is. It's kind of manifested in small acts, sometimes like this. Knock, knock, knock on the door. We open the door, and Jeff, who lives two doors down from us, who is one of my neighbors who has the garden that just won't quit, shows up and he says, "Hey, I've got some potatoes for you. Do you want some potatoes?" And we say, "Yes, we'd love some potatoes." And then he comes by 2 days later and says, "I picked 5 squash last night and I had 3 more growing this morning that needed to be picked. Can I give those to you?" "Yes, you can give those to us," right? I mean, it's that sort of thing. It manifests itself in those small acts, like many times gardeners who are neighbors will do. I just think of you and I look out for your well-being. That's brotherly kindness. And Peter says, supply that to the faith that you've received from God, the relationship that you have with him. And then finally, love. And you say, what's the difference between those two, love and brotherly kindness? Well, love, brotherly kindness extends to my brothers and my sisters and my neighbors, right? The people that in the world's eyes I ought to care for. But love extends to the whole world. It's the same words that's used of God's love for us, right? And it's not limited to those who deserve or who one might expect me to show kindness towards, but it extends to you. My concern for your well-being extends to you just because God is God and you are you. And so I give myself to you for that reason, just because I've been brought into a relationship with a God who loved me and didn't wait for me to get it all right. So I hope that as you look back over that list, maybe over the next 24 hours, you'll think about what are some of those things that I am to supply to the faith that God has given me, that I've received, that has saved me. And I want you to notice something about this list too, because remember, I asked the question as we started, how do I keep from stalling out in my spiritual growth? How do I continue to make progress and see fruitfulness in my own life in spiritual things? One answer was, just remember the gospel. Focus on, meditate on the things that you have received from God. But I said that we're very tempted at times like that to go, what do I need to do? Okay, God, just tell me what I need to do, and I will do it. Look at this list of things. Do you notice that there's a striking absence of things to do? Now, I'm not saying that love places no demands on you. It places great demands on you. But if you look at that list of things like moral excellence and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, they all have to do with your character. Do you notice that in answer to the question, how am I to live a fruitful life? Because in verse 8 it says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful. In how to live a fruitful life, God is more concerned with the development of your character than of your competencies. And those of you who are middle age and beyond, you've seen this operating in the world, by the way, because you have seen leaders in your companies or in your businesses who are extraordinarily competent, but they failed at the pinnacle of their career. Why? Because they lacked character. They lacked honesty. They were brutal in their dealings with other people rather than kind. And so their competency carried them so far, but it could not see them all the way to the finish line because they lacked the character that would sustain them through the growing relationships that they had in work. The same thing will be true for you and me. You know, the church is looking for competent people. The church ought to be looking for competent people. But oftentimes you will find that the most competent people, those who are able to articulate that Bible lesson, you know what I mean? Those folks who can get in there and work with the kids and do all of that stuff, sometimes in the other areas of their life, outside of that area of their responsibility, their character has just not been cultivated to be like Christ. And by the way, that is the second point. Some of you are going, what is your outline, Norm? I'm not, you know, I'm a note taker. Preach the gospel to yourself. That was number one. Cultivate a Christ-like character. That's what he's talking about. How do I make progress? Cultivate a Christ-like character in your life. And if I do, what will happen? As with a well-cultivated garden, look at verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. So again, there's the progressive maturity in the Christian's life. They will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm an English major. That's a rhetorical device in verse 8 when he says they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful. It's a rhetorical device where you negate the opposite of what you're trying to emphasize. Some of you are going, blah, 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 blah. What did you just say? You know, it's like, I mean it this way. When someone just does a rock solid performance of a musical piece on stage and later on that evening, someone goes, how was it? You go, not bad. Do you mean not bad? Really? Is that what you meant? Or did you say it in such a way and with a tone of voice that says, it was amazing? We just invert the opposite of what we're trying to emphasize. We do it in our language. Peter's doing it here. He says, if these things are yours and increasing, you will be useful and fruitful in a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to emphasize. And that's the question that we're trying to answer. How can I be fruitful, useful, make progress, and not stall out in my Christian life? Have these qualities and see that they are increasing in your life because you diligently apply yourself to see them develop. You're useful and fruitful in the knowledge of God. Take a look at verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Verse 10, let me read verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And let me say it this way. You'll be fruitful and useful as you cultivate these qualities in your life. You will have the assurance that your sins have been forgiven. That's verse 9. But again, in reverse, talking about those who have forgotten these things, they forget their purification from past sins. But you and I, as we cultivate these things and as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we remember that we're forgiven because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do. We'll grow in these virtues and we live with great confidence in our relationship with God that we are saved and will be so eternally. There will be an abundant open door provided for us at the end of it all, and we're confident of that because we see the work of God in our lives. And if you wonder how that works, here's how it works. Try loving everyone, just like for a day. And you will know how totally impossible that is apart from the influence of God in your life. Only a person who has come into a saving relationship with Jesus and is indwelt with the Holy Spirit could possibly do that. sometimes you look at people and you go, how could they persevere under this? I mean, you could put yourself in there. You think, I would just be crushed with grief. But they're not. It's evidence of the fact that God is at work, sustaining by his grace. And so we have greater confidence in our relationship with God and the salvation that he has given to us as we grow in this way. But what happens if we don't? If we just don't cultivate these things? Well, the warning is there. Useless, unfruitful, I forget that I've been forgiven. What is the result, by the way, of forgetting that I've been forgiven? Or that the prospect of forgiveness, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done, lies open to me. Well, then I begin to respond to my guilt. I live a guilt-driven life. A guilt-driven life will take you a long way. A fear-filled life will take you a long way in the wrong direction. And that's what happens when we forget that we've been forgiven. Oftentimes it will lead to, I just give up and I plunge headlong back into sin. I'll start to measure my progress in life, my status or my significance against you, rather than acknowledging what I've received from God. I'll rely on my self-effort, and that will fail me every time. And then I harbor just a deep insecurity about my relationship with God, because I don't see him at work in my life. I see me at work in my life. And that's never adequate to give us the confidence that we need. You know, I find it this way. Nobody came into this room this morning saying, you know, my goal in life is to be useless and unfruitful. That's what I'm really hoping for. When I planted that cucumber seed in my garden, I wasn't hoping that it would kind of leaf out a little bit and then wilt. I wasn't even hoping that it would grow big and green with its leaves, but produce no fruit. Why is that seed planted in the ground? Because we want to see fruit born. God has planted the seed of the gospel in the hearts of those of you who have received Jesus as your Lord. And his desire for you and for me is to see us become useful and fruitful as the character of Christ is matured in us, as we purposefully cultivate these attributes that Peter has talked about. And so I want to ask you to do this. As you walk away from here, maybe over the course of this week, would you do this in your own times with the Lord? And I realize, by the way, those of you with young children, your time alone with the Lord, maybe like 5 minutes where you just can't find them and you're walking to look for them. Would you do this? Preach the gospel to yourself. There are lots of people in our world who need to hear it. You do too. Preach the gospel to yourself. Just remind yourself of what God has done for you in Christ. Find your confidence there. Understand that he's done all that you need. But also, would you look through that list as you open up to 2 Peter and say, is there one of those areas that I need to diligently apply myself to see self-control developed in my life? Or, you know, I heard him talking about a knowledge of God's will. I need to redouble my efforts just to know what God's will is as he's revealed himself in the Word. Just one of those areas that the Lord says, hey, this is where I want you to take the next step in your own growth. And I think if we'll do those two things, what we'll find is greater and greater fruitfulness and usefulness as we're conformed to the character of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here this morning to hear your word. And you know that it is our longing, Lord, to increasingly know you and to be like you. And so I pray that you would help us to do that, Lord. I know that oftentimes what the world praises for us are the things that we do well, but it seems like what you're most concerned about is our heart, that our hearts are well, and that our minds are fixed on what you've done for us in Christ. And so would you help us to stay anchored there as we continue to live through this week? In Jesus' name, amen.